Peter. Oh, it's good to be in church today. I see a few faces that I haven't seen for a little while, so it's just lovely to get reconnected with everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. Oh, it's good to be here in church. We are up to our second week in the Encounter series, and by now, most of the Connect groups have started. Can I see hands? Who started in their Connect groups? Yeah, okay. How's it going? You enjoying it? Yeah, it's pretty good fun. Pretty good fun. So today we are in the second sermon of the Encounter series, and we're going to be looking at someone who has experienced a good portion of his life as an outcast. And even though he is an outcast, he experiences this moment of being singled out. Now, do we have any extroverts in the room? Yeah, okay, so extroverts, if you are singled out, maybe you're getting a prize or like you are the center of attention, this is a good thing, yeah? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, I love that. Okay, so I'm sensing that maybe we have more introverts in the room, is that right? Okay, so being singled out in a room, how does that make you feel? Really awkward, really anxious. I'm one of those people, so I feel that. Let me tell you a story of one time when I was singled out, and yeah, it made my heart stop in my chest. So I was 14 years old at the time, and I was on a mission trip. First time I'd ever left Australia. I was on a mission trip with some teenagers and young adults, and we were off to Malawi in Africa, and we had to make a stopover in Harare Airport in Zimbabwe, right? Has anyone been to Harare Airport? Yes, I see a few. Okay, great. So I'm 14 years old, so we're talking about little Shell here. And I get off the plane and we get our suitcases and everything. We're going through customs and I'm just kind of like looking around the airport. My eyes are like saucers and I'm kind of trailing behind the rest of the group as we're going through. And so they start to exit through the big glass sliding doors. And my eyes, they become to rest on some very enormous customs guards. Now, these are like Goliath men type thing. They are huge, huge towering men. And they are holding machine guns. And this is the first time in my life that I've ever actually seen a machine gun. So I'm just kind of shocked. And as I'm kind of standing there with this moment of realization, wow, that's a real machine gun, one of them looks over at me and he goes, "You." Oh, okay. Oh, what does this mean? And he motions me over to a table, and then one of his mates comes over. And meanwhile, the rest of my group have gone through the sliding doors now. They can't get back in. So it's just me, just little Shell, and these two enormous guards with machine guns. And they open my suitcase. Now, what I come to realize is this is just a standard bag search. This is actually nothing to be afraid of. But 14-year-old Shell, she is quite sure that her life is about to end. I'm probably going to be gunned down or sent to jail. I will never see my family again. All of these things are racing through my mind because I have been singled out by these guards. Now, this whole exchange probably takes no longer than 60 seconds. They rifle through my bag very half-heartedly, and then they just shoo me and they walk away. And I'm left to zip up my bag and make it through to customs and then be on my way. But that was my first experience of international travel. Being singled out in that situation was very traumatic. We're going to be talking about another customs officer today. We're going to be talking about someone who experiences being singled out. Now, his name is Levi. You may know him as the disciple Matthew. You may know him as the guy that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. This is his origin story. I don't know if you like origin stories. I do. This is his origin story. This tells us how he got started in life, where he comes from before he met Jesus. So let's have a listen to his story and his singling out moment. We pick up the story in Mark chapter 2 in verse 13, and it says this. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus told him. So Levi got up and followed him. So let me just unpack this first scene here. This story takes place over two scenes. This is our first scene. Jesus is out teaching. He's a rabbi. That means that he is a religious teacher. And now in ancient times, you could not watch a sermon on live stream. Hello, live streamers. You couldn't do what you're doing right now back in ancient times. You couldn't listen to a sermon on podcast. So what would happen if you want to know about God and what the scriptures say, rabbis or religious teachers would travel from town to town teaching about the scripture, and they would have with them what is known as disciples. And disciples are essentially rabbi apprentices. So rabbis would go around, they'd have all these people following him. They were basically learning everything that they could about the scripture, and they were not just learning about the scripture in their heads, they were modeling their lives, their very way of being, after the rabbi that they were following, right? So that's what Jesus is doing. He's going from town to town, he's got some disciples. But what we notice here in this text is that people are so excited to hear Jesus that they don't just wait for Jesus to come to their town, they actually gather, they actually come out of their towns, and there's quite a big crowd that's surrounding him and learning. Now this lake, it's located at a border. So you've got two regions. You've got one region that is ruled by Herod Antipas, and you've got another region that is ruled by a guy called Philip. What you need to know is nobody likes these guys. People are pretty unhappy with the government. And Levi is a tax collector that works for Herod Antipas. Now, he's fairly low on the food chain. There is probably a middleman that works directly for Herod Antipas, but Levi is a customs man. He is located at the border, so goods in transit. He is charging money for that. And he's located next to the river, so a lot of these guys that are coming in and out, they are fishermen, all right? The thing you need to know about quotas back in the ancient times is, sorry, the thing you need to know about customs is that they were a quota, there wasn't a flat charge. So Herod Antipas would say to the customs people, all right, I need you to raise this amount of money. I don't care how you do it, I just need this amount of money. So that means that the customs people, they could charge what they liked for whoever came in or out. In fact, they could charge more than the quota, and they could make a little bit of money on the side, which was a fairly common practice. So you've got him working for an unpopular government. You've got him engaged in some fairly dodgy business practices. And essentially, he is the kind of person that nobody likes. Just for doing his job, nobody likes this guy. So in this scene, we've got a snapshot of Levi. He's engaged in his dodgy business. He's actually in his workplace when Jesus comes along and he says, you. A little bit like me, a little bit like how I felt, you. I wonder how he's feeling at this point, because you've got to understand, for a guy like Levi, nobody likes him. He's the kind of guy that, you know, you walk into the marketplace and people kind of look the other way. There'll be some whispering behind him probably. He's not accepted in regular society. He is outcast, probably from the synagogue. Religious people particularly don't like him because he represents a government that is anti what they assume Jerusalem and Israel should look like. I imagine he would have had to have developed a fairly thick skin as a human being. He'd probably experienced a bit of abuse in the workplace. I don't know whether you've been into Bunnings or different shops around and there's a no abuse tolerated, that kind of thing. I imagine he would have copped a bit of abuse in the workplace. He would not have been a pushover, is what I imagine. He would have been someone who could probably push back pretty hard because he would have to do that job. I imagine that he went through life in a fairly defensive posture as well. And I imagine that he would have a very lonely existence. He'd be considered a sinner, an outcast from proper society, particularly from the religious. And yet Jesus identifies him. Jesus sees him and calls out his name. That's quite profound. That's quite significant. And what does he say? Jesus says, follow me. Now, in the translation that we've just seen, it follows and be my disciple. That's not actually what the Greek says. The Greek just says, follow me. What does that mean? Does that mean follow me to the lake and get some more fish, or follow me like the rest of this crowd and see if you like what you hear? No, follow me in this situation. He would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. He was actually being asked to follow Jesus as a disciple. He was actually being asked to become someone who gives up his vocation and his home in order to travel from town to town and learn from Jesus so that one day he could go and do the same. He's calling a sinner, someone that nobody likes, to become an apprentice rabbi, a religious man, a man of good standing in the community that people would listen to. Jesus sees a future for Levi that Levi couldn't possibly imagine for himself. But it's also a bit cheeky, don't you think? I mean, rocking up to someone else's workplace and saying, hey, do you want to come and work for me? That's a bit cheeky. It's also very risky because Levi is a public servant. Now, when Jesus calls people like, you've got Simon, Andrew, James and John, these guys are fishermen, right? So they are people of the trade. If this rabbi thing doesn't work out for them, they can just go back and be fishermen again, and that's cool. That's fine. But for Levi, if he absconds, if he takes off from his post, he's never going to be employed by the government again. He's going to get a bad reputation. So this is a make or break moment for him. This is a day that probably started out like any other, just doing his thing, and then his life changes in a moment. And he responds. He gets up and he goes with Jesus. Huge. End scene. The next scene, we find Levi has thrown a party. And it goes like this. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I love that. Disreputable sinners. There were many of this kind among Jesus' followers, but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Whew. Why does he eat with such scum? So in this next scene, Levi's having a dinner party and his disciples are just some of the guests. He's also invited his colleagues, people, other tax collectors that nobody in the town likes. They're there as well. Other disreputable sinners. We don't quite know what their jobs are or why they are so disreputable, but they are there. And these are all people that society looks down on. All people of poor reputation and no respect. Now, in Hebrew culture, to share a meal with someone, that's really significant because you are affirming who they are, you are showing respect to them, and you are sharing dignity with them. So Jesus and his disciples are affirming and respecting the dignity of those whom society has rejected. Notice he's not preaching to them. He's not there telling them to turn or burn. He's not condescending to them in any way. He is just simply sharing in the hospitality of Levi and sharing space with his friends. It's a very beautiful, gentle scene. And what's more, we realize that this is actually fairly normal for Jesus because when the passage says disreputable sinners are among his followers, we realize actually Jesus makes a habit of hanging out with people that society rejects. Wow, he's a bit wild. And then we get to verse 16, which was a little bit strange. You have to understand that in an ancient village back in the day, there was no glass in the windows in people's houses. Houses were very close together, and they didn't have Netflix, right? So, when someone threw a big party or a banquet, it was fairly normal for people that weren't invited to kind of mill around the outside and look in, like just watch the party going on. So that's what you've got here. You've got this party full of disreputable sinners, and then around the outside, you've got people just watching on. And the passage tells us that it's not just anyone watching on, it's the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are a bit judgy, right? They're pretty judgy. And the Pharisees speak up, and that's why Jesus is in earshot. That's why Jesus can actually hear what's going on, because they're literally right there. And how does Jesus respond? Well, he says this. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think that they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. I mean, this is a great reply. Well, it starts off great. It starts off as a really great reply. Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I mean, we get that, right? These people are in need. Jesus is going to go and help them. Excellent. I love that. But then Jesus takes it a step too far. He says this, I have not come to call people who think that they are righteous, but people who know that they are sinners. Who's he talking to? Who are the people that think that they are righteous? Yeah, the Pharisees who are standing around outside. Now, if you're a Pharisee, this is going to get up your nose because you take rules so seriously that you have invented rules to keep rules. If anyone is righteous, surely that is going to be you, right? Ooh. Let us just sit with this for a moment. Which one are you? I have not come to call people who think that they are righteous. Is this you? Do you think that you have it all together? Then you don't actually need Jesus, do you? There's not really anything that Jesus can do for you if you've got everything together, right? Or do you know that you are a sinner? Are you aware of how fallen, broken, and imperfect you actually are? Are you conscious that you're merely a human being and that there is a gulf between you and God? And that no matter what you do, you actually don't have the capacity to do anything about that? Has that registered for you? If that's you, then I have really good news for you. Jesus has come. His whole mission to planet Earth is to redeem those who are aware of how sinful they are, of their own fallenness, their own faults, and to restore a relationship with them. God has come to sinners. God himself has come to sit with you who don't think that you are worthy, you who are rejected and outcast. God has come to you. Is that good news? Yes, that is good news. That is fantastic news. Let's explore this good news. The first part of this good news, as Levi discovered, is that Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you like he really sees you. Now, Luke 12:7 says it like this. He knows the number of every hair on your head. Now, for some of us, that is not an impressive number. For others, yes, that's amazing. That's terrific. Psalm 139, 13 to 14 says it like this. You have made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Jesus doesn't just know your name or your father's name, like Levi. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. The God of the universe sees you. Is that a radical thought? That's crazy. And where does he see you? Okay, he sees Levi in his workplace, but if you just take a moment and close your eyes and think about all of the places that you were this week, what about your workplace? What? How do you feel about God seeing you in your workplace? What about the gym? Or your home, or mowing the lawn, or doing your dishes, or hanging out with your friends. Do you know God sees you in every single one of those places? And he is with you. What does it mean for you to remember that Jesus sees you in your very real situation and he holds space with you? But you know, it's so much better. He doesn't just see you, he calls you. He wants to restore connection with us. He wants relationships so that we're never cut off again. We're never isolated or outcast. We are with God forever. And Jesus calls you. Did you notice something completely scandalous in verse 14? Jesus calls Levi before he has had a chance to repent. He's called Levi before Levi has even gone to a Connect group or been baptized or been to Bible college. He calls him while he's still sinful. He calls sinners. Levi's right there at work, engaged in his dodgy business when Jesus calls him. You know, Jesus doesn't call perfect people. I'll say that again. Jesus doesn't call perfect people. And that presents us with a terrible problem. No, seriously, this is a big problem. There are two significant challenges in this. The first one is, what's holding you back from responding? Jesus doesn't need you to be perfect, reputable, qualified, or even smell nice. Whatever excuse it is that has been preventing you from responding to Jesus' call is completely irrelevant. Jesus doesn't transform people and then call them. No, no, no. He calls and then he transforms people as they respond. So what is holding you back from responding to God's call? Second problem. What's holding you back from sharing the good news? What's holding you back from sharing the good news? You know, a friend of mine says it like this, you have never locked eyes with someone that doesn't matter to Jesus. So that homeless person that you walk past and try not to make eye contact with, that neighbour that constantly irritates the heck out of you, that politician that makes your blood boil, that sullen character that you see on the bus every day, that person that doesn't look like you, that person that you find it hard to understand or have compassion for, who is that other person? God doesn't call perfect people. He calls real people, and real people have baggage. You know, the Pharisees stood around concerned that Jesus was defiling himself by hanging out with sinners. But you know what? That's not how this works. Jesus doesn't get defiled by hanging out with sinners. Sinners get transformed by hanging out with Jesus. Let me say that again. Jesus doesn't get defiled by hanging out with sinners. Sinners get transformed by hanging out with Jesus. Yeah. Now that is a reason to celebrate. That is a reason to party. And that is the next thing that we're going to talk about. The party is for everyone. The party is for everyone. You know, Levi was so excited by his experience meeting Jesus and the life transformation that entailed that he gathered all of his friends and colleagues together for a party. Now, as a pastor, I love that. I love it when people become Christians and they are so excited by the transformation that has happened in their lives that they bring all their family and their friends together and you just can't shut them up. They're so excited to share what Jesus has done in their lives, and that's exactly what they see here. But you know what? This is a really interesting scene because all of the sinners are inside and all of the righteous are on the outside. Now, I'm going to be brutally honest, borderline offensive here when I say this. None of us belong outside this party. None of us are so righteous that we can stand outside in judgment and cynicism. At this party, there can be no onlookers. There can only be guests. So are you going to say yes? I want to ask you this question today. Where are you? Are you outside the party? Are you looking in? Do you wish that you were invited? Well, I've got news for you. You are invited. You're invited in. Are you feeling alone and unseen and caught in a cycle that you just can't break free from? God sees you. Are you hearing the call of God today and your heart is racing just like Levi's did? Well, may today be a day that you actually step forward just like Levi did. You know, for some of us here today in the building and watching online, we've never actually responded in a moment like this. We've never actually said yes to Jesus. This is a new thing for you. But for some of us, maybe we've been followers for a long time, but somewhere along the line, we got a little bit lost and somehow we've wandered outside of the party and we're hearing God's call to come back inside. Maybe Jesus is saying to you, follow me again today. Or maybe you have wandered back into your own life and you feel stuck. Maybe there's something holding on to you that you just can't seem to break free from. God is not asking you to get your life together before you come back to Him. God's saying the call is the same as it was before. I call sinners and transform them on the way. So come back today. Come as you are. Come and follow. You know, in a minute, I'm going to get everyone to stand because I'd love for us to pray together. I'm going to say the first bit first, and then if you agree, feel free to say it after me. And we're going to pray through a prayer together. As we do that, the band are going to be playing just softly Amazing Grace underneath. And today, this could be a commitment prayer for you. This could be the first time that you've done this. This could be a recommitment for you. This could be a re-recommit. This could be a re-re-re-re-re-commitment for you. But that's okay. That's all right. Let's get our hearts right with God today. Let's say yes and let's join the party. So why don't we stand to our feet? And I'm going to read each line of the prayer. And if you agree, just follow after me. Lord Jesus, you see me where I am and as I am. There is nothing hidden from you. You see all the broken bits and all the mess. Thank you that you love me. Even as I am, you love me. I hear you calling me to follow. And that means making some life changes, some big changes. And I'm up for that because I know you're going to help me. You're going to change me to be like you. Thank you. I hear you call and I say yes. Thank you for your grace and for your kindness. I will be your follower now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, please keep standing. Please keep standing. Now, if you have prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want to say welcome to the party. If you have prayed that prayer anew and you feel like you are recommitting today, welcome back. It's great to have you back. But I don't want to just leave it there. I don't want it to just be something that happened in your heart, because if we look at the story of Levi, he actually got up. He physically got up and he walked with Jesus. So if you have had that stirring in your heart this morning and you've made a commitment or a recommitment to the Lord, I would encourage you to do as Levi did and step forward. It's not going to be weird because I'm going to be down the front here. Come and stand next to me. Not to make a big deal about it, but to actually demonstrate what's gone on in your heart today, and so that we can pray with you and celebrate with you. The band's going to play Amazing Grace. So for those of you who have recommitted or committed for the first time, please come forward. And for the rest of us, we are going to sing, and we're going to lift the roof as we sing Amazing Grace, because we are sinners who are saved by grace. Amen.